We have been enjoying Austin's service with us now for almost, as Robert told you, almost 8 months, 9 months, or 10 months, I guess, as a ministry resident. Prior to that, Austin and Lydia have been serving pretty much since the day they walked in the door. But Austin, as you know, if you are familiar with him at all, works with our teenagers, works with our music ministry, works with the website, pretty much does everything that I just don't have the talent to do, Austin does. So I'm very grateful for him and for his ministry. One of the things I'm most grateful for is Austin's readiness to preach. Readiness, willingness, maybe not always the same thing. He's willing to preach, ready to preach. He's not jumping all the time at the opportunity to preach because it's a little bit of a scary thing. But, you know, in the scriptures, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes this to the young protege Timothy: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." One of my great fears over the last 10 years of pastoring is that I will wake up on a Sunday morning and for some reason not be able to come in and preach that day, either because I'm sick or because something has happened. And so I have asked the elders, please make sure you have a sermon ready. If I have to call you on a Sunday morning and say, I can't make it that day, I need you to be prepared to go. Well, Austin has reminded me on a number of occasions where we've had close calls, because so far I don't think I've ever woke up on a Sunday morning. I've had COVID, and on Friday I've said, okay, but Sunday morning I don't think I've ever woke up. But Austin has told me on a number of occasions, on Saturday I'm not feeling well, and he'll say, I've got a sermon ready. Okay, and so he's been ready, and he's been willing, but this will be the first time that Austin will ever actually come up here and preach a sermon for you. So expect a 7-minute sermon. Just kidding. That was me, not Austin. But come up. He's going to come up here, and he's going to share what the Lord has laid on his heart. I gave him a couple of options. He'll be in keeping with our misused texts. And he's going to share with you what he's prepared. He's put a great deal of work into this. I know that you'll be blessed to hear what he has prepared for you. And so, Austin, you come and share with us what the Lord has given to you to share with his church.
Well, I didn't trip on the way up here, so the scary part's over. And we didn't announce that I'd be preaching today until today, so Tommy Cannell couldn't bring tomatoes. So those are all very positive things. Also, if you're a visitor today, please come back next week when Matt's up here. You know, don't take away that this is what a normal Sunday looks like. But this is a very special Sunday. We've been able to worship in a lot of different ways so far, through prayer, through music, through baby dedications. Later on, we'll worship together through fellowship during our lunch, and then we'll enjoy baptisms together. So, yeah, I'm glad that you actually showed up. I'm glad you kind of didn't know about it beforehand. But if you get nothing else out of this sermon, just know that I'm going to do my best to get you to lunch on time. There are some disclaimers that I'm giving. So I normally teach to a younger crowd. No offense. I know you're not supposed to insult your audience right off the bat. But if you're confused about what is a joke and what's not, look at Lydia. She's going to be very expressive and laugh at the appropriate times. I wanted to have her have signs, but that seemed a little weird. So for my first sermon ever today, I'll be preaching about money, which is a great topic for a first time, right? Don't worry, this isn't going to be a fortune cookie message. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to make you rich, and I won't tell you to put all your money in the box as you leave. Today, we're going to look at some misconceptions and confusion surrounding money. The main focus of today will be 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "For love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's a common misconception that money is the root of all evil, that it causes all the major problems in our life. We blame money for everything. More money, more problems. Less money, still more problems. How are we as believers supposed to reconcile the financial blessing that God's given so many of us? If money's so bad, why do we keep it around? If money's so bad, why does the church collect an offering? Did we move the offering back box to the back and stop passing a plate because money's just so disgusting that we shouldn't touch it? Well, yeah, but that's because of COVID and stuff like that, not due to the evil of it. So is money simply a necessary evil? Do we keep it around just to function and keep the lights on so that we can have AC during Sunday mornings? Or should money be viewed a different way? Have people based their thoughts about money on a false view of today's text? Like all the other passages that Matt's covered, we'll see today's passage twisted and taken from its context with words changed. Growing up, I know that I heard that money was the root of all evil. But where in the Bible does it say this? If you Google who said money is the root of all evil, Google will tell you that it was the Apostle Paul. Dictionary.com will tell you that the phrasing from the Bible's simply been shortened to money is the root of all evil. But this is not the case. The word love is a key word in the passage. It cannot simply be ripped out without creating issues. Famous Scottish theologian, say that three times fast, William Barclay, says that the verse we're studying is one of the most misquoted sayings in the Bible. So with that said, please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6 and put your bookmark there because we're going to be coming back to it. And let's start reading together in verse 6 for more context. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning before friends and church family, and before visitors, God. Thank you for the opportunity I have to present the message and work with Matt and the elders. Thank you for the children of the church and the time we've had to dedicate them this morning. And thank you for the congregational commitment. We pray for the parents who are raising them that you would be with them, that you would give them constant strength and encouragement. Thank you for the time of music and the ability we have to sing together. Thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning in safety. I pray that today that you would speak through this message as we just sang in the song, Speak, O Lord. Please correct any confusion or misinterpretation. Allow us to diligently go to your word together. Put aside all distractions for the short time we're together. And God, I pray that your word will stick with the congregation as they leave today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the verses before the passage we just read, Paul condemns false teachers. Specifically, Paul brings up the greed of false teachers and their use and twisting of the gospel for earthly gain. It's with this idea that Paul leads into a discussion on money. As Paul is mentoring Timothy, it makes sense to discuss the desire for money and making sure that as a young pastor, Timothy is not drawn into the desire to twist the gospel for his own benefit. But the instruction that begins in verse 6 is for more than just the young minister and for more than just false teachers. The instruction that follows should be read for all believers. This is a message not for the wealthy, but also the middle class and even the poor. All of us in this room would be considered very well off by the standard of the people living in the Roman Empire at the time this was written, or people across the globe today. Today's message goes hand in hand with Matt's message from last week. The passage we just read begins with contentment. So read with me 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 again, and we'll do a recap on contentment. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge them into ruin and destruction. Let's talk about last week's sermon. Something that really stuck out to me was the fact that wedding vows apply to all of life. I've never thought about that before, but for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, we can face all of these circumstances and be content in the power of Jesus Christ. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we can endure it through Christ who strengthens us to endure the circumstance. That's what Pastor Matt said last week. It's only through Christ's power that we can find true contentment. In today's passage, Paul says that contentment is the key to making godliness gain. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6 reminds us of how insignificant earthly riches are. Our riches aren't coming with us to the next life. That bass boat that Matt talked about last week, you can't bring it to heaven with you. But I won't say that there are no bass boats in heaven, okay? Even if we only have the basic needs for this life, oh, by the way, I made it to 8 minutes. Even if we only have the basic needs, even if we only have the basic needs of this life, we should be content. Imagine a world where believers, even if only blessed with necessities, displayed a life of contentment. Do you point to Christ by displaying a life where you are grateful for what you have? I know that oftentimes I don't. I want more toys. I want a bigger house. I want a newer truck. 2018 is just too old at this point. But these things won't make us content. They're not going to bring us joy. They might bring some happiness and comfort and security, but it's going to be fleeting. It won't last. Verse 9 of the passage highlights the problem with the desire to get rich. Those who seek to get rich fall into a trap. Sometimes people who desire to get rich will lie, cheat, and steal to get what they want. There's nothing that can get in the way of a man whose God is his money. All we need to do is think of the construction projects gone wrong where corporations gave up on safety measures due to their cost and people were injured or killed. Or think of Ponzi schemes like the one Bernie Madoff ran that affected millions of people. Greed leads down a dangerous path. For the believer, it is especially important to avoid this path both for the sake of our witness and to avoid the pain that comes with greed. God doesn't tell us not to seek these things because he doesn't want what's best for us. God tells us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go down a dark, painful path. This verse is a warning of danger. He's not trying to keep you from being rich or push you into poverty. Rather, he's issuing a warning to his children to flee from the evils that wrongful desire and greed bring. But even if you pursue money in an ethical way, when it's your main focus, it becomes an idol. Money makes a horrible God. Money can't provide lasting security and comfort. Yet time and time again, we turn to it for those things. With this in mind, look at verse 10 again. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we read the passage, and clearly it says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money is the root of all evil. So I think we're done here. We've corrected the misinterpretation. Let's call the music team up and we can get out of here, right? Maybe not. Let's do some more digging and look at some of the Greek words and some other stuff going on in the passage. I don't think Mark McDonald's here today, so I'm not nearly as nervous to pronounce the Greek words, but Matt's still here, so I have to worry about him as a Greek scholar. So let's see if my notes do good enough for this. So one Greek word used in verse 10 is philagoria, which means the love of money. This is a word that combines two root words, philos, which means fond, or argouros, meaning silver. Argouros often referred to the silver content of coins at the time of the Roman Empire. There's no doubt that what Paul is pointing to as the root of all evil is the fondness of silver, or money. I'm stating this so that we don't come up with any liberal interpretation about how our money isn't made out of silver, it's like paper or something else, you know? So philagoria can't simply be shortened or split up like dictionary.com suggests. You can't just say money's the root of evil. It's the love of money. That's the focus of the passage. And what's at the center of that love is really desire, greed, covetousness, idolatry, craving, and longing. These heart issues go deeper than an inanimate object with economically assigned value. Even the heart that wants to help others can become unsatisfied. Even the best of intentions can turn down a dangerous path. Love of money leads men to turn away from God and attempts to replace him with money. When gold replaces God, this can only lead to evil deeds and actions. If you're like me, it's easy to look at the Old Testament and think, why are they worshiping a piece of wood that they made into an idol? Or why are they worshiping a golden cow that they melted down their own earrings to make? They're silly, turning to those man-made inanimate objects with temporarily assigned and ever-changing value. I'm looking at us. We've fallen into the same trap. We long for more money and the fleeting happiness, comfort, and security that it brings. Our gods aren't made of wood or gold, but they're made of paper and digital numbers. Listen to Jesus' own words in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will become devoted to one and despise the other. It's clear that Jesus teaches that money can become an idol. Some people, including believers, make money their master. Many of us have been guilty of this at times. The decisions we make reflect a desire to serve money more than to serve God. Maybe you've even felt like God is holding you back. If only God gave me a little more, I'd be able to give more to the church. Or maybe you've said something like this: if God let me win the lottery, I'd buy us a whole new church building. But would you? Would you really? If you had the money in hand after all the taxes and fees, would you actually buy a church building? Or would you even give any of the money to the church? Would you realize that it's not enough? Because more will never be enough. When asked how much money is enough money, John D. Rockefeller answered, just one more dollar. 19th century German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said, wealth is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Want to be rich? I guarantee you'd still have a lot of the same problems. Remember at the beginning, more money, more problems, right? In America, we live beyond our means, and we seek to keep up with the Joneses, and it's exhausting. What number iPhone are we on? 14? 13? Okay, well, yeah, that's more than I thought. But if you're like Lydia, and you've still got the iPhone X, you really need to get a move on. Do you have a vehicle that was made within the last year? Because if not, you're going to need to go out there and get a second mortgage to get a newer car these days. Dave Ramsey, this is a quote that Matt gave me. Dave Ramsey said, we buy things we can't afford with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. I'm telling you all of this, but in truth, I would be the worst billionaire in the room. I'm very techie. I'm always into the next thing. If any of you have seen my phone, it folds in half. So, yeah, I would waste money on a lot of stuff. I have a bunch of hobbies, and I have very expensive taste. So I'm sure I would just waste millions. But if we truly believe that God is sovereign over the universe and over our lives, we have to realize that we've been blessed with a very specific amount of money. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, and he also exalts. Likewise, 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, both riches and honor come from him, and you rule over all. Was it that bad, Lydia? Let me reread that verse, sorry. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. If God knows the number of hairs on our head, he must know even the number of cents in our bank account. But come on, we need money to live, to buy groceries, to pay for gas, to buy shelter, and so on. Money's not as simple as a piece of paper. Our families rely on money. Our church relies on money. Yes, this is all true. I don't want to diminish the value of these things. After all, I'm a naive 26-year-old. God does bless us with money, which in turn can provide for many of our needs and wants. Money is powerful. And that's where the title of today's sermon comes in. Today's sermon title is a quote that I combined from something William Barclay said and from what Uncle Ben said in Spider-Man. You guys remember that? Yeah. With money comes great responsibility. With money, we can choose to help ourselves or to help others. We can choose to build up our earthly treasures or our heavenly ones. There's so much good that money can do. There's also so much that it can't do. Paul Lee Tan said, money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not joy, a crucifix but not a savior, a church building but not heaven. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul tells Timothy that the love of money leads to all kinds of heartaches, sorrows, and griefs, and even people wandering from their faith. God wants to protect his children from these things. Read 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12 with me again. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Flee from these things, Paul says. Run away from the desire for money. Learn to be content. Last week, Pastor Matt revealed one of the worst-kept secrets in human history. The key to contentment is Christ. Through Christ, we can be content in all things. In verses 10 and 11, Paul makes a major distinction with his use of the Greek words. Again, I'm happy Mark's not here today. But he uses the word for love of money, which had the root word philos in verse 10, which is that fondness that we talked about. But the word for love used in verse 11 is agape, which is that unconditional love that we so often talk about. Paul's calling those who trust in God to pursue something greater. Leave behind selfish ambitions and desires. Pursue godliness, which has already been revealed as the means to contentment in this very passage. The more you learn about Christ and the more you become truly like Christ, the more content you'll be. But it's a struggle. Fight the good fight, Paul says. Look to our heavenly citizenship. Remember what we believe and why we believe it. We often lose sight of our goals, and we forget that this is not our true home. This passage is a call to remember. To reinforce this even more, listen to what Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 say. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? It's amazing how many passages in the New Testament teach about money. As with all of Scripture, the teaching is consistent. Christ is always the key to contentment, not as a means to an end, but through the conforming to his image, through sanctification. Trust him. There are some people out there that may argue that money is, after all, evil, and we should give away all we've got based on Jesus' response to the rich young ruler. So what about the rich young ruler? Are we like the rich young ruler called to sell all that we've got? Let's all turn to Matthew 19 and start in verse 16 and leave your bookmark in 1 Timothy because we'll be back. Starting in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said to him, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the rich young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Why is the rich young ruler told to sell all of his possessions? Is this a call for all of believers? Yes and no. I think that we must recognize, as Job did, that the Lord gives and takes away. He is the one who's in control. We must be willing to give up our earthly treasures for the sake of the gospel. It's clear from his response that the rich young ruler loved his money. But God will not call every believer to sell all of their earthly possessions. There's nothing inherently wrong with material blessings. They're all from God. Abraham, Job, and Solomon were all blessed with immense wealth. Again, I'm kind of glad I wasn't blessed with that. I'd be a really bad wealthy person. But like Matt said a few weeks ago, Elon Musk's wealth was nothing compared to Solomon's. The problem is the desire for more, not being content, not being a good steward, that leads to sorrow. So what's it look like to be a good steward? I'm so glad that you asked. If you look back to 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17, Paul gives Timothy instructions to pass on to the wealthy. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Notice that there's no condemnation in this passage of wealthy people. There's no call for the rich people to give away all that they've got, but there's only a call for them to do good and be generous. And this isn't just a call for money. In this passage, there's a specific focus on money, but we're called to act this way with all of our lives. We should be generous with our time. So what we do in this life should reflect an attitude of submission and gratefulness. Everything we do should look forward to heaven. If we're truly citizens of heaven, then our wealth isn't based on the dollar bill, which is a huge relief right now, because if you don't notice, like, things are going down, right? Being good stewards isn't just an instruction for the wealthy. As believers, we're all called to be good stewards. Listen to the interaction recorded in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is observing people's giving in the temple. "And he sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came up and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on.'" We're called to be responsible with the blessings that God has given each of us. Not just in the money that we give to the church, but in our daily spending. We can honor God through buying things and through not buying things. Some of us honor God more through not buying things. I don't think that any of these passages would imply that we should just buy the bare essentials and give the rest of our money to the church. God is not stingy. He's given us so many things to enjoy. But we should seek to be financially healthy and to honor God through that. There are also individual convictions when it comes to spending. I love buying new board games that we can play with the Mancinis or play at our youth events. We had a youth game night last night, and those things always get great use. But some people may feel like the games I buy are silly, where you throw burritos at each other, and that's just a waste of money. Some people might also think some of the games that I buy are too expensive. That's okay. Lydia and I both drive Toyotas, and some people might think Toyotas are too expensive and you should buy a different brand. That's okay as well. With different convictions in place, the Bible tells us to be generous. It tells us that generosity is rewarded. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous man will be prosperous." Verse 28 of the same chapter says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 say, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has proposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Again, the focus of these passages is the heart, the inward motivation. That's what dictates being a good steward. It's not just the amount we give, but the way we give it. You can be a big giver without being a cheerful giver, and that's a heart problem. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that sentence again. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I believe that just as with giving to the poor, this same concept applies to giving to the church. No one needs to know how much you give. That's between you and God. When you seek him, seek to honor him in your giving. As we wrap up today, let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is in darkness, how great the darkness! No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Storing up treasures in this life is foolish. We act like this is where we belong and we're here to stay. You'll often hear Christians say that unbelievers are living their best life now because the life after this, for those who don't believe, will only be torment and pain. But it seems that oftentimes believers will act like this is our best life. Our checks, our billing statements will reflect a life that yearns for more and has no contentment. We buy temporary things that lose their value as soon as we walk out of the store, which is even worse if you buy a car and drive off the lot. And we wonder why kids get bored of new toys so quickly. It's ingrained into them with the way we behave in society. As Christians, we've got greater riches than money can buy. Wealth that could only be purchased by the blood of Christ, who suffered in our place, freeing us from sin and death, who rose from the grave to purchase a place for us in heaven. His gift of forgiveness and life is so much greater than all earthly treasures. There's a lot more that we could say about money today. I went on a few side notes, and there's more that we could look into the passage about. But I think this is the summary statement, or this is a summary. There's a lot that we can do with money, and I think it's a great blessing. We are all immensely well off. Creed Bratton, from the hit TV series The Office, said, "I already won the lottery. I was born in the U.S. of A, baby." So recognize how good we have it. Seek to honor God in our spending, our saving, and our giving. Use our money as a means to glorify God. But realize that contentment, security, and joy will only come through seeking Christ, not temporary things like money. Replace the desire for more money with the desire for more of Christ. Pursue love that's far greater than the love of money. Not from selfish ambition or gain, but to grow in Christ's image. It is only through this that we can find any contentment. More will never be enough except through Christ, when what we have is already enough. Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you for this morning, the time that we've spent together. Thank you for the time that we'll still be able to spend together in singing and in the fellowship lunch. We pray for those who are being baptized this afternoon, and we thank you for just the opportunity to be part of their baptism ceremony. Thank you again for the opportunity to come and speak about money. I pray that the important parts of the message stick with the congregation and that your word was honored. God, thank you for just the music team and all the volunteers in the church who are able to make this service happen. I pray that as we go today, we would remember the important things, remember the main parts of the word, and that the unimportant stuff would be forgotten. We thank you so much for each member of this body, and we thank you for the visitors that are here today, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in so many unique ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.